Appreciate that. And the encouraging hymns as well. Very beautiful. Well, welcome, brethren, to the eighth day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Most of us are probably still eating unleavened bread since we haven't had a time to go shopping and get the leavened stuff again. Actually, it was enjoyable to, more and more each year I look forward to the days of unleavened bread and the meaning and the things we learn from it every year. And I'd like to share with you some information and observations from a prophet of old. I think you'll derive much encouragement from the mistakes and the prayer of this prophet, which is my title. Encouragement from the mistakes and prayer of a prophet. We know the minor prophets in the Old Testament have a lot of information about warnings and judgment, and many of them end with blessings about God's plan to revive and restore his people and the remnant and save them. For example, Hosea, I looked up the names of all of the minor prophets, and it's no surprise that there are 12 of them. Hosea's name means salvation, which Joshua, Yeshua, Yahweh is salvation. The name of the prophet Joel, Yahweh is God. Amos, the bearer of the burden to declare judgment to Israel. Obadiah, a worshiper or servant of Yahweh. He was the one that brought the declaration of warning of the judgment on Edom, Esau, the brother of Jacob. And Micah, his name means, who is like Yahweh? What God is like you? And Nahum, short for Nehemiah, comfort of Yahweh. He's the one who brought the second message to Nineveh. And we know that, we'll get to that in a minute, but Habakkuk's name was embraces or clings to, as clinging to God, embracing Yahweh. Zephaniah, the Hebrew is Yahweh has hidden or Yahweh hides. Haggai, they believe his name has to do with Hag, a festival. He may have been born on one of the feast days. Zechariah, Yahweh remembers, as pertaining to God remembering his covenant. And Malachi, messenger of Yahweh. And you may have noticed that I left one out. His name has nothing to do with those that we just heard, or in similarity, that is. Jonah, the Hebrew word for Yonah is, the meaning is dove. And I was thinking about that, and I wondered if was that the dove-like personality that Jonah may have had, was that the dove of peace that God was sending to the nation of Assyria that Jonah was called to go warn? If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 14, we can get a little bit of background. 2 Kings chapter 14. If you look at verse 23, it tells us, 14:20 tells us, in the fifth year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So there were two Joashes in Judah and Israel, and the second Jeroboam, the son of Joash in Israel, was Jeroboam the second. He became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Eternal. He didn't depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the previous Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin with the golden calves. And this Jeroboam restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant, the dove, which he had spoken through Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. Interesting that Jonah was from the town of Gath Hepher, which is, most sources say, 2 to 5 miles from Nazareth, in the tribe area where Zebulun settled. The town is named Winepress of the Well. So let's take a look a little bit more at this man called Dove. He may have been called the Lonesome Dove, who knows, by some. He was sent on a mission. Let's turn to the book of Jonah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. In the book of Jonah, let's start at the beginning. We're only going to cover the first couple of chapters because I want to focus on the prayer that he gave as the encouragement for us today as we close out the days of unleavened bread. The word of the Eternal came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh." Now, Nineveh was a great city of, as we can see at the end of this book, that it was about 120,000 people with sheep and animals and women and children aside from that. And Nineveh was on the east bank of the Tigris River. So that's east of the Euphrates. The Tigris River is east of that great river. It is also a great river, and Nineveh was on the east bank. On the right and around Nineveh today is the town of Mosul, which is where a lot of conflict is going on these days. And the town of Mosul, in fact, 4 years ago, the Islamic militants just blew up what they believed was the tomb of Jonah and destroyed some of the gates that were rebuilt from the ancient Nineveh archaeology sites. So Islamic militants want to obviously destroy anything that has to do with anything Christian. But anyway, getting back to the story, God said, "Go to Nineveh, this great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, they had been very wicked and were known for violence against and cruelty against Israel. Assyria was. Nineveh was one of the major capitals of the nation of Assyria. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went. God said, "Go 550 miles to the east and give a warning to these people." And Jonah said, "No, I'm going 2,500 miles to the west, to the southern coast of Spain." So he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down to go into it with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Eternal. This is the New American Standard Bible, by the way, translation, if you're following along. And the next thing in verse 4, God hurled, the word actually in the margin of the New King James is, he hurled a great wind on the sea. There was a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. And the mariners, the sailors, became so afraid that they all cried out to their own gods. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship. He'd lain down and fallen asleep. And the captain comes down there and approached him. And the King James says, "What do you mean, sleeper? How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we don't perish." Verse 7, every man said to his mate, "Come, let's cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and a lot fell on Jonah. And they said to Jonah, tell us on whose account did this storm come? Because is this your fault? In other words, what is your occupation and where did you come from? What is your country and from what people are you? And he said, I am a Hebrew. Now, these mariners obviously had an idea who the Hebrews were. He said, and I fear the eternal God of heaven who made the sea that's billowing around us and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened. And they said, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of God because he just finished telling them that. And he said, what do we have to do to you that the sea will become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, so he tells them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. He was so upset at this point in fleeing and filled with confusion that he was ready to give up his life for this. Then the sea will be calm for you, he said, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. He knew exactly the reason why this calamity had hit them. However, the men, they couldn't fathom the thought of having to murder this guy in order to get calm from this storm or be saved from this storm on the sea. So they rowed desperately to return to the land, but they couldn't make it, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on Jonah's God. They called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, don't let us perish on the account of this man's life, and don't put innocent blood on us. For you, they said to God, you've done as you pleased. They knew God was doing everything according to his will. They knew that Jonah was to blame. They knew the storm was his blame. And the reason for the storm was because of him. So they picked him up, verse 15, and threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly. And they offered a sacrifice to God and made vows. They all were converted on the spot. And verse 17, God had prepared or appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of this fish for 3 days and three nights. So here he was thrown into the sea, ready to have his life completely end at that time, not knowing what he would suffer from the exposure in the cold water, and who knows what would happen, how long he would be out there in the sea. And here he's swallowed by this great fish, and he's in there for 3 days and three nights. And he has no idea. His iPhone and his Apple Watch stopped working because it was waterlogged, so he couldn't tell what time it was. He didn't know it's dark in there. He didn't know where he was, if he would ever get out, although you'll see what his thoughts were in a minute in his prayer. But there he was with seaweed wrapped around his head and fish floating around, and he had no place to go to the restroom for 3 days. What did he eat? The fish that were floating around that came into the great fish's mouth? There he was. He was probably fasting for 3 days while his skin turned white from all the digestive juices that he was sitting in. God prepared this fish specifically to house him for 3 days and three nights with enough air in there to support human life for 3 days and three nights. So let's take a look at Jonah's prayer. chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. When we're in the belly of the great fish, we can think about this prayer. When in our lives we are in an affliction, we can think about this prayer that Jonah prayed. He said, I called out of my distress. This is the NASB as well, translation. I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. The very first thing out of his mouth, Jonah knew, God has answered me. That's his first sentence of his prayer. I know that you answered me. Just like Jesus said in John 11, when he was about to raise Lazarus, he looked up to his father and said, I know that you hear me and that you always hear me. He was instant in prayer with his father. And Jonah here says, God answered me when I called out in distress. And I cried for help from the depth of the grave, Sheol. You heard my voice. He knew that here he is after 3 days and three nights. I'm alive. I'm breathing. I'm still preserved somehow. God must not want to kill me for what I just did, going the exact opposite of the way that he told me to go. Yet Jonah, being the prophet he was, he had already been used by God, as we saw in 2 Kings, to show that Israel would be delivered. If we look back at 2 Kings 14 again, that last section telling us where Joseph was, 2 Kings 14:26, it says, God saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter. Whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. God used Jonah back then, which was probably in the 700 to 800 BC range, because later on, Nahum, the prophet, was told to go to Assyria and tell them about their destruction as well. There were a few generations from this time to the time when Nahum prophesied that they would be destroyed in 612 BC by the Babylonians. But God didn't say, verse 27 of 2 Kings, that he would blot out the name of Israel under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And Jonah was the prophet that was used at that time to send that prophecy and tell them that Jeroboam was going to be used for that purpose at that time. So here he is, a prophet who had gone completely the wrong direction, crying out of, as it were, the grave. He said to God in verse 3, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Sometimes David said things like that too. He thought, God, where are you? I'm expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, verse 4, Jonah said, nevertheless, even though I've been cast out of your sight, I know that I will look again toward your holy temple. I will look again toward your holy temple. The same temple that Solomon prayed, God, if someone is in captivity or far away, if they look toward this temple, your temple in Jerusalem, look down and hear them. Jonah said, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me, verse 5, to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me, and weeds were wrapped around my head. Seaweed was wrapped around his head. I descended to the roots of the mountains, verse 6. The earth with its bars were around me forever. To him, in that solitary confinement in the dark, it seemed to him like he was down there forever, I'm sure. But he says, to God as he continues his prayer in verse 6. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He's still there in the stinky insides of this fish, but he's telling God, but you brought my life out of the grave, out of the pit, O Lord God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Now catch this next verse, verse 8. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. We've been heard through the last holy day that this is the feast of love and God's faithfulness. Those who regard idols forsake their own, and the New King James, as you can see there, says, forsake their own mercy, capital M. God's name is mercy. That's what he is all about. Those who regard vain idols, they forsake their own mercy or faithfulness. But Jonah says, I will sacrifice to you. He was looking positively to the future. He knew that he would sacrifice to God at some point. With the voice of thanksgiving, he said, I'll sacrifice to you. That, now by this time, he's ready to say, that which I have vowed, I will pay. At some point in time, he had dedicated his life to be a prophet of God. And he said, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. He knew where his salvation came from, even though his name was not like the name of Hosea. His name was Dove. Salvation is of the Lord. He knew where that came from. Then, after God heard him say these things from the belly of the great fish, the Eternal commanded. God was here talking to a fish. God speaks to the animals. Here God spoke to the fish, and it vomited him up onto the dry land. How many of us have or yet will pray in our affliction that we could be vomited up on the beach of remission from cancer? Vomited up on the beach of salvation from some affliction? God told the fish, bring him back to the land. I see he's going to stand up and fulfill the commitment that I asked him to do. So as we can see, if we want to read the next two chapters, Noah did have some attitude issues after a while when he saw what God was going to do. But I'll let you go through chapter 3 and 4 and look at that. But we know that Joah fulfilled the command and walked what was, some say, our 3 days' journey from the coast to Nineveh, or the 3 days' journey through walking around Nineveh, giving the message for 4 days, telling them, if you don't repent, this place is going to be toast in 40 days. And they all fasted and put on sackcloth and repented, as we can see in the rest of the story. Brings new light, does it not, to the scripture that we know in Romans 2, 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where God says that he will judge all those in that last section, all the people who do the things in chapter 1, all the evil, the backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, chapter 1, verse 30. Inventors of evil things. God will judge those. But he says in verse 4, do you despise God's riches in chapter 2? Forbearance and long-suffering? Do you take it for granted, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? the goodness of God, the salvation Jonah saw in the goodness of God led him to the change of mind that he had when he gave that prayer to God from down in the depths of the sea. Let's look at Exodus 4. Exodus chapter 4. And in verse 27 of Exodus chapter 4, God told Aaron, go meet your brother, go meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went, Aaron went right away. Aaron went straight away to meet Moses. Okay, this is God talking, I better go. He went to meet his brother, and he went to meet him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words that God had said to him and all the signs that he commanded him to do when God had met with him on the mountain of God when he asked him to go on the mission that he was going to do at that time with his people. Verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that God told Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people in front of them that God had shown him. Verse 31, when they heard what Moses and Aaron had to say and saw the signs, it says, so the people believed when they heard that God was concerned about the sons of Jacob and Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, that he had bowed low and worshiped. God sees every affliction, every one of our afflictions. He was watching Jonah every minute while he was in the sea, in the belly of that fish. The sons of Israel believed when they heard what God was going to do, and that they realized God sees our affliction and he's concerned about it and he's going to act on our behalf. Let's look at Psalm 86. Psalm chapter 86. David, this is a prayer of David. He says, verse 1, bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I'm poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You're the one that calls me holy, says to be holy like you are holy. Preserve my life, you are my God. Save your servant who trusts you. We can pray this prayer that David prayed, and I know I have many times. Save your servant that trusts in you, and be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Throughout each day we can cry out to God. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift my soul. Rejoice this soul within me that I give to you. For you, O Lord, verse 5, you are good and ready to forgive. Jonah basically was saying the same thing. He knew the same thing. He knew what David said 200 or 300 years before he was swallowed by the fish. You are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Verse 6, give ear to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications in the day of my trouble. God doesn't completely eradicate the days of trouble from our lives yet. So we can call on him, verse 7, in the day of our trouble. He says, I will call on you, for you will answer me. David knew that. He knew God would answer him. We can know and be sure that God answers every request, every prayer that we make, because we are his children. We have the very spirit that he's given to us as a guarantee and a down payment and a promise. David knew that. The last verse of chapter 86 in Psalms says, David said, he asked God, show me a sign for good. Give me something to go on. Show me a sign for good that those that hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, God, they'll see it and they say, you have helped me and comforted me. Can we talk here? We're family, right? I asked God to show me a sign and my car was stolen. Show me a sign for good. Drove a rental car for 11 days and then God gave my car back. Basically, completely intact as it was when it was stolen. Nothing missing from it except the transponder for the fast track and registration documents. Cleaned it all up and it's out in the parking lot right now. I cannot discount the sign for good that God showed me in that. I cannot negate the fact that God gave that back to me, and it was a sign not only to those that hate me, it was a sign to everyone I know at work, all my friends, that recognized that this was divine providence. That those that hate me and those even that don't hate me may see it and see that you have helped me and comforted me. Our God is a God of reconciliation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:18, one of my favorite passages. 2 Corinthians 5. All things are of, verse 18, are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he gave us our mission, like the mission that he gave to Jonah. He sent Jonah to Nineveh. Why? It was all about reconciliation. Repent. Get rid of your violence and hatred and cheating and lying and stealing and cruelty that you did against my people even. God says he's given us the mission or service of reconciliation. That is, verse 19, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. When Jesus Christ was on the stake, on the cross, God was in him, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us this same word or promise of reconciliation. Look at verse 21. He made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become what? That we might become the righteousness of God in his Son, in him, Jesus. Jesus Christ himself gave us only one sign to the Pharisees and those people and the disciples in his day, one sign of his true discipleship, his true messiahship. And that was the sign of Jonah. Matthew 12:39. For as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. When he prepared the fish to swallow Jonah, do you think that back then in 700 or 800 BC, he was thinking about the fact, when I come and die for everyone that's ever lived, I'm going to use this event as proof of what that shows that I am the Messiah. He used this event in the life of a fallible, humbled prophet, humbled prophet Jonah to prove his identity as the Savior of the world. Two things we must remember and never forget. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. A little bit ways over from Corinthians. In Philippians chapter 1, we can remember the event of Jonah and the proof that Christ used, and remember the fact that as we ate unleavened bread a few days ago, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead during the days of unleavened bread. Two things we have to remember. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Has God or his Son ever started anything and not finished it? Did God ever have any hints or ideas or second thoughts about, well, I'll let Jonah go off in the fish, or I'll just let him die in the ocean, I'll use somebody else? No, God completed the work that he started with Jonah, and a whole city of 120,000 people repented, and he did not destroy them until a few generations later when Nahum, the prophet, was sent to declare their demise. We must remember that God will complete the good work in us that he started. Let's look at chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, we must remember that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for our Savior, the Savior that prepared the fish to swallow this prophet named Dove. He may prepare some kind of fish to save us at some point, whether we're going the opposite direction or not. Verse 21, this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Our body, with all of its defects and problems and afflictions, will be transformed to be exactly like his glorious body, because 1 John 3, we will see him as he is, according to the working or the power by which he is able to subdue everything to himself. So, brethren, I'd just like to close with one final verse in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, as we think back on this holy day, as we practice putting out the symbol of sin, leavening, and we think about what our Savior did, who was resurrected during this time, as we think about the lessons we learned from this fallible prophet, Jonah, who was not too much different than any of us. Now, God still worked with him and still used him. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 4, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the eternal, in the Lord. Stand fast in him throughout the rest of this year, beloved.